It's good to be together in God's house again. Welcome all of you here. Trust our worship can be a sweet-smelling savor to God. You know, Joe mentioned it's easy to sing the songs, and then what does life look like? How does it measure up? You know, and I had to think, you know, if we sing a song like that and we don't live it, is that a sweet-smelling savor to God, or is that a stench? It's a challenge to each of us to put Christ front and center. February the 5th is a bit of a, today I guess you'd say would be a bit of a milestone. It's a day that will always stand out in my mind. 5 years ago, this evening, approximately 6:30, Ernie read a statement that, well, you could say it changed my life in many areas for the better, but I guess you would say, or I would say, God touched my life in a different way than before, and so here we are. I didn't know that I'd ever make 5 years. At that point, I sort of felt like 5 minutes would be about the limit, but 5 years pales in comparison to an older gentleman we heard about at MEW this past weekend, who preached his 2,000th sermon. That's 2,000 sermons. He was going to retire, so I doubt I would ever make it that far, but who knows? The Lord is in control of our lives, in control of us, and He gives us the grace for each day. And that's, you know, it's really all we need. Can we say that? That's all we need is strength to live today. Tomorrow, He'll give us that grace when we get there. Well, that's not the message. I want to spend too much time. It may end up going into overtime as it is. MEW's focus this past weekend was expanding God's kingdom in a post-Christian era. Frank Reed had a workshop that he titled, or somebody titled, Disciple Making in a Post-Christian Age. You can make that the title of the message if you like, or you can just simply say passing the torch. I sort of like that better, but anyhow, our text comes from Psalm chapter 11. Our text verse is Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I want to read the whole chapter at this time, Psalm chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence His soul hates. Upon the wicked He will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be their portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness, His countenance upholds the upright. Now, I wonder if you've ever heard somebody say, maybe you yourself have made the comment, and I don't want to judge you. I know at times I've felt the same way. Almost hate to have children because of what they'll have to face. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever thought that? Or how would you ever be able to teach your children the truth in a world that, as we've noticed, it seems, I don't know, probably every generation goes through this or would say the same thing, but it seems in the past 8 to 10 years it was almost like a hurried or a rush away from truth, at least in society around us. Have you considered the monumental task that your children will face teaching their children? Which, by the way, someone said you better be nice to your kids because they're going to be in charge of your grandkids. But why are societies departing from the truth? Have you ever considered that? You know, I look at church groups, and it can be plain groups of people, it can be non, whatever you want. There is a certain percentage of people that do not support that truth, that will leave that truth, completely abandon that truth. Why is that? I believe in a, should I say, paradox of speaking. It's because they are searching for the truth. They're searching for meaning in life. People are searching for the truth, and their rejection of the truth leads them to somewhere else. Anywhere else is away from the truth. Frank Reed said it this way: people are generally hungry for the truth. We may just need to find the right language. Now, I want to say here, we're talking about application or how we reach or how we teach others. We're not moving the truth. When he says we may need to find the right language, we're not changing what truth is. Truth will always be the center. Truth will always be what it is. We look at the text here. David's friends were it seemed they were encouraging him or telling him to go to the mountain for safety. Why? Because he was in danger. The wicked were aiming for his heart. They wanted to tear him down. I don't know what point of David's life this was written, but at one point David was a man on a run from his enemies. Something needed to happen. What was working won't work anymore. Have you ever heard that? What used to work no longer works. Society would say, you know, you can no longer call homosexuality sin. We need to reach that person. We need to tolerate that person. We need to change because society's changing, so we need to change so we can reach them. We may need to change the language, or could we say use a different tool, but we cannot change the truth. And the change may be needed so that the truth can be better understood. In other words, you wouldn't talk to the youth today about the complications or the disciplines needed to change a wagon wheel. They don't have a wagon. But you can talk, maybe instead you would use the illustration of a computer. Input equals output. What you put into the computer is what you're going to get out. You can have the most expensive, elaborate computer in the world. It's completely worthless if it's not programmed right. Completely worthless, at least to you if you need to use it for your job. Maybe it has value, but you get what I'm saying. In the spiritual world, we need to recognize that some concepts, some terms may be easy for us to understand. And Frank, I think, was making this point in relation to reaching the world more so than the next generation, like our children and so forth. And he used for illustration there, you know, the word ton. You know, say he's a feed salesman. You call him up and say, I want 3 tons of feed. He brings you 3,000 pounds of feed. What's the problem? We recognize that's a problem. And people were giving feedback, and he asked, and they were saying that 3,000 pounds is not 3 tons. He said, on my farm, my business, a ton is 1,000 pounds. That's the way it is. We can recognize that. There's a problem there. But when you talk about the term, and he used the term born again, what does that mean? We don't quite as easily recognize when you change the term born again as we do on the term the ton, you know. A couple points to think about here. And he had 50 minutes, and I don't plan to quite take that long. And he had 4 points. He got to 2 of them. Well, he spent like 35 minutes on the first one, and he got a little better on the second one. And the third one, he spent about 5 minutes, and the fourth one he gave after our time was up. But it was still a very good class, and I would highly recommend that all of you, as it becomes available on the internet, to listen to it. First thing he said, first point, be prophetic. In other words, speak the truth. Live the truth. And, you know, he gave this diagram. He did a lot of drawing on a blackboard there, whiteboard. 2 circles, the church and the world. Some would say that they're one and the same. There's no difference. Others would say, oh, no, you have the church and you have the world, but there's overlap here. You know, there's a little bit of gray area, in other words. Jesus said, there is the church and there is the world. 2 distinct kingdoms, sort of like our Sunday school, well, exactly like our Sunday school lesson talked about this morning. You know, if we're going to make disciples in the world, in today's world, we need to live the 2-kingdom philosophy. Only one of these kingdoms can have priority in our life. If we're going to live the two kingdom concept, we have to understand both kingdoms. Not be a part of both, but understand the workings, the mechanisms. Who's the leader of each? What are their goals? What are their priorities? What do they look like? What does a counterfeit look like? What does the real thing look like? With the emphasis on what the real thing looks like. Only one kingdom represents and teaches the truth. What about the other one? Does it always present recognizable lies? You know, we were talking last Saturday evening there at MEW over a hot fudge Sunday with double hot fudge. How Satan doesn't always come as a roaring lion. We would easily accept it. We would see that. Whoa, get out of here. Stop. Put the wall up. You know. Way too often he presents himself as an angel of light. And in some cases, what he has to present looks and sounds really good. You know, there's an element of truth to what he's saying, what he's presenting. But what is truth mixed with untruth? Is it a white lie or a half-truth? You know, there's teaching, and sadly, it's not too far removed from this congregation, that says Christians today put too much emphasis on the Bible. You know, instead of getting all caught up and believing and promoting the Bible, we need to be following the Holy Spirit. After all, the apostles in the early church, they didn't have the Bible. Is that true? Did the apostles have the Bible as we have it today? Not really. I mean, they had portions of it. The Ethiopian man that Philip went, he was reading out of Isaiah. But they didn't really have the Bible, they had the Holy Spirit. So here comes this teaching that we need to lower the emphasis of the Bible and raise the power of the Holy Spirit. Just follow the Spirit wherever it may lead. That's all you need. What do you think will happen to the leading of the Holy Spirit if there's no standard? No Bible to support it. Look what society around us did with marriage. You know, when it left the biblical standard of one man, one woman for life, divorce slowly crept in, and then remarriage. Today we have two women, two men marrying. Tomorrow it may be one man with six wives, or as disgusting as it may be, one woman with one dog. Who knows? Why not? Where's the standard? Where's the stopping point? Who's defining what marriage is? When you put down the Bible, if you're raising anything else, even the Holy Spirit and the Bible have to work together. The Holy Spirit activates the Bible in our life. So if the one's missing, see how easy it is to have truth mixed with lies? And I don't mean in any way to undermine the working of the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't get that from me at all. But in any way, I'm not undermining the power of the Bible or the power of the Word either. They both have to work together. I don't see where one can be raised above the other in our culture and as a Christian today. I just don't see that. Now, you may not have access to the one. You may have to rely on the Spirit. There are Christians, I'm sure, who would love to have the Word of God in their hands as we have it today. And so, in a sense, they do rely on what the Spirit teaches them and what concept. But for us here today, we have equal access to the Word, and we should have equal access to the Spirit. And I think they both should have a priority in our lives. Two kingdoms. There are specifics that define each kingdom. Do you know what they are, and are you living what you know? We can't be effective, you can't, I can't be effective at making disciples if we are not one ourselves. That sounds pretty basic, but I believe it's something sometimes that gets overlooked. And it was brought out in one of the classes, I believe it was Todd Neuswander's class about, I forget what the title of his class was. What is the kingdom? Examining divergent views of the kingdom. And he brought out how a lot of this teaching, a lot of this promoting the Spirit versus undermining the Bible or suppressing the Bible and its authority is basically an authority issue. And it's promoted by people who want to be the authority. And he brought out how that in the latter days, people, there's a going to be a rise of the apostles, and the apostles are going to have the almost like they're going to be supreme apostles, almost equal with Jesus himself. And they're going to teach and promote, just follow the Spirit. You don't really need the word. Just follow me and what I say. You know, if you suppress the authority of the word, you can suppress practically any authority you want to. Any and all authority comes from the word. Where did they get the idea that the Spirit was so wonderful anyhow? From the word. So it doesn't even make sense if you think about it. The emphasizing of the Holy Spirit, you can go anywhere, do anything, puts me in charge, gives me the power, and power trips and ego trips always end badly. But you know the sad thing is, that end, the rich man in our Sunday school lesson, it was a gradual progression, wasn't it? We don't know necessarily about him, but a lot of people today, it's a gradual departing from the truth. Speaking of authority, if we want to make disciples of our children, we need to understand authority. That too seems like a very simplistic statement, but it's not easy to live if we're honest with ourselves. Christ is the head of the church. We can understand that. What about the home? Where's Dad? You know, Frank Reed said it this way in regards to living the truth. Dad's kindly in charge, wives willingly submissive. Dad's kindly in charge, wives willingly submissive. Weak dads, strong moms is not anything that's necessarily new to our culture. Consider Eve, you know. Did you think Eve sat down with Adam at supper over pizza and whatever else and said, you know, I met the serpent today and he said something rather interesting. He said that if we'd eat that fruit, we'd be like God. It would be better for us if we'd eat that fruit. What do you think about that, Adam? Adam, excuse me. Do you think they had that conversation? We don't read that they did. Where was Adam anyhow? Was he kindly in charge? Look at the effect their mistake had on the rest of mankind. What about your mistakes? What about my mistakes? What effects do they have on the next generation? What about it, dads? This is not necessarily a Father's Day message, but maybe we're gearing up for one. What about it, dads, when you don't take your responsibility seriously? Or what about it, moms or wives, when you run over your husband with what seems like a steamroller? You can call him weak-kneed, and maybe he is. It may be true. But does it help? Is that the path to reconciliation? Frank Reed has taught and counseled a lot of people, a lot of young people. I believe he's a school teacher now, if I'm not mistaken. And he said, almost without fail, when young people are confused, and I heard this teaching before. I think Brother Paul brought it out at the first Children's Parent Teaching Institute that we had here, whatever you want to call that. But when young people are confused, you know, he sets down with them and says, what's going on? How, you know, works through things. Everything seems to be okay. Well, what about your home life? Oh, mom's in charge, dad's passive. At least in the spiritual world. And you know, it, again, this sort of is tied in with our Sunday school lesson, but, you know, dads being passive in the spiritual world, or what goes, what doesn't go. Let's set the standards in the family. Dad should be the one. Instead, it's mom. But when it comes to the business, oh, dad is in charge. You know that. It stops here. This is the way. No discussion. Dad's got the firm grip on the business. Not necessarily anything wrong with that. But then in the home, as far as the spiritual or the standards, what we will allow, what we won't allow, somehow or another, that's mom's responsibility. That will end up with a confused generation. Dad has the business outperforming, and I'm not picking on business owners here. It can be your job. Your job is your business, in a sense. It's what you put yourself into to pay your bills and so forth. And you may outperform everyone else at work. You may have your business outperforming the communities. And a lot of times, the home pays the price. The next generation. Point number two, then, be game changers in the spiritual world. And Frank had used the illustration of Christians moving into an area. They were, I don't know, remember all the details, but for the sake of discussion here, they were selling wood out of wheelbarrows or whatever, and the Christians moved in and showed them how to plant trees responsibly and, you know, put so much distance between them, how to care for them, how to prune them, and before long, they're selling wood by rail. The lumber's hauled out on a rail car. He said they were game changers. And the same thing with the farming industry. You know, you have an industry, you have a section of the world where they were selling milk, you know, by a small pail, one or two cows, and the Christians came in and taught responsible farming and good practices, water your crops, put nutrients on your crops, you know, good farming. Soon they're selling, their milk's leaving on a trailer. They're game changers. We recognize that in the world, in our business, but what about in the spiritual world? Are you game changers? When Christ got hold of your life, was it a game changer or was it just more of the same? When Christ got hold of the Apostle Paul's life, was it a game changer or was it more of the same? If we want to be effective in changing the lives of our next generation, how would it be? Is more the same okay? We go back to what I said there at the beginning about people who are generally hungry for the truth, and I believe that is especially true for young people today. I believe there is a hunger for truth, and it may not always be represented that way, but I believe within each person, whether they know God or whether they don't, there is a desire to connect with a more powerful being, and that whether it's God or whether they deny God or whatever, there's a desire to be accepted. You know, but too many times we're walls and not doors. Dads need to have the hearts of their children, their sons and their daughters. Or maybe I should say sons and especially daughters. But I don't, they're both important, you know, dads need to be talking to their sons, all of them, not just the one that's easiest for you to connect with or not just the one you can identify with. Some of you have shared examples of that where one child versus another child it sort of was easy to connect, but effort was made to reach out to all the children. That's very damaging to just focus on one or two or a couple or the ones that are easiest, the ones that don't give any discipline problems. I can say that because I only have one. Tell them why you have rules and guidelines for them. You don't just want to be a dictator. We're not just setting up perimeters here, and if you go over that, you're going to get a punishment. Tell them why. Tell them how easy it was for you to sin, how easy it was for you to fall into sin, and what mistakes it made, and what how you're paying the price. Let your children know your grief about your past, about your sins. Dads, take time for your daughters. Talk to them. Age appropriate, of course, here we're talking. Get to understand them and tell them what effect they can have on a young man by God's design. Make sure you emphasize that. Don't make them feel guilty for being attractive to a man. I remember a speaker at MEW a few years ago. His name was Charlie. He actually sat beside me this MEW at one of the classes. He just buried his mom prior week. He had had a heavy heart, but I remember something he said, and I probably will never forget it, at least as long as I have a clear mind. He had, I want to say, probably six daughters at the time, maybe more. One came down ready to go away, and he stopped her and said, "I can't let you leave the house dressed like that." And he told her why. He told her how girls dressed like that affected him when he was a young man. Now, this was age-appropriate. I'm sure he didn't get into, you know, common sense, let common sense work a little bit here too. But you know, he said she went and changed willingly. Now, I got a question. Do you think that was the first time he showed any interest in that daughter? Do you think that was the first conversation he had ever had with her about the first serious conversation he'd ever had with that daughter about spiritual things, just about things in general, about life? You know, dads and moms, we're not going to be able to walk into our son or daughter's room at age 17 or age 15 and expect to lay down the law and expect to receive obedience on their part. It's not going to work. If we have no interest in them, and I'm not just talking about conversation. I'm talking about meaningful conversation. Sort of getting ahead of myself here, but and these parameters we're talking about here for the home, it's true for the church, it's true for our community, it's true for the mission field. If we transplant to another area of the world and expect to reach people, we can't just walk into their life and say, this and this and this and this is what you're doing wrong and this is how you need to change it. We understand that, right? What about when we get a teenager and he decides to do something we don't like? Can we just at that point tell him, no, that you can't do that? Oh, well, it makes sense, doesn't it? We need to invest in them. We need to be doors and not walls. You know, we a lot of times, maybe not so much our children, but other people, you know, when they're different, they eat their cereal with a fork or they hold their eyes open when they sneeze, so they're weird. We don't want to have anything to do with them. You know, we just kind of walk past them. And maybe we present something different. You need to change, you know. This is wrong, so it has to be changed here. Without any other communication. I care for your soul. I care for your destiny. Look at the parable the story that was in our Sunday school. There's two ways and there's two destinations. The one man was tortured by a flame. Is that what you want for your child? I don't think so. I don't think any of us want that. And it doesn't matter what was a part of our life to point today, it can change from here out if we're willing to make that change. Communication, understand them, help them understand you. Two-way conversation, listen to them. That is just so important. You know, we talk to God, we pray to God. Do we listen? Do we hear what he says back? We talk to our child. We say, this is how it's going to be. Do we hear why they're disobedient? Do we understand what's going on in their life? Most of the times, it's not rocket science. Give them that door. Surround them with doors that can be opened to help. And again, that's true in the home, the church, the community. You know, gossip, just talking a lot of times end up being gossip. Did you hear this, this, and this? And a lot of times, way too often, young people are too intimidated, or anybody can be too intimidated to go and confess a sin because of the gossip central. We'll have it from that mountain to that mountain in a half hour's time. Excuse me. In closing, what are we saying? What can we take from this? Let's go back to our text. I know I didn't have a lot of scripture here. Some sermons just seem to come together differently than others. Some have a lot of illustrations. Some have a lot of scripture. But this had a lot more just teaching. Just, I guess it was based on what I heard. Felt like I was chuck full from MEW, and I feel like I had to release a little. But I think a lot of what we're saying is in the scripture here. I know a lot of what we're saying this morning is in the scripture, if we would take the time to go through and find scripture. But here in our text, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What does he say the very next verse? The Lord is in his holy temple. Always come back to God. Always come back to the word of God. David, throughout his life, different times, noticed the prosperity of the wicked. His feet almost slipped, he said. What changed? When he went into the house of God. Things got a different perspective in there. When you get into the word, maybe you're not able to go to church. There are areas people probably aren't. When you get into the word, when you get into the church, see what the word has for you. It changes the perspective, doesn't it? We need to know the word, and It was brought out in MEW quite many, many times about the importance of studying the Word. Teach the Word, study the Word together as a family, as a church. And I don't mean to upset the fruit basket here, but I wonder sometimes if we shouldn't have more Bible study. Real in-depth, positive. And at one point I was for small group, and then I was against small group because I heard some horror stories about it. But I believe the dangers of small group get to be when there's couples. A lot of times it tends to go off on bunny trails and things are communicated that shouldn't be communicated between couples. It doesn't have to be that way. But men, small group, women, small group, however it wants to be. It doesn't have to be small group. That's just a thought that popped in my mind. Study the Bible. What does it say? We had a hard passage this morning in our Sunday school lesson. What does it really mean? What does it say? Study it out for yourself and find out what God's telling you, what God's telling me. That's the only way you're going to be able to pass that torch to the next generation. You know, you think about a teacher that stands in school. He has to know what he's talking about, doesn't he? For he won't be able to pass it on very well. If I'm not convinced that 2 plus 2 equals 4, I might tell you sometime that 2 plus 2 equals 6. If you're going to teach it, if we're going to teach it to the next generation, we have to know what the Bible means, what God is saying to me through His Word, through His Spirit. And we have to be willing to teach the Bible, not the culture. That's something else that was brought out very well. You know, you have the Bible, and you have the Holy Spirit interpreting the Bible for us, and that produces our culture. I could fall in this trap quite easily of trying to teach my culture to the next generation. You know, you wear this type of pants, you wear this type, you wear this, you do this, you work this way. What happens when culture changes? If all it's being taught on is our culture, going to be a gradual progress, maybe a fast progression downhill. But if we teach the Bible, that standard never changes. The standard of modesty never changes. Doesn't matter if you're wearing jeans or if you're wearing a robe. The standard of modesty is always going to be the standard of modesty. We have the Word, we have the Bible, we have the Holy Spirit. We need God's help. We can't go this alone. If there's anything that I would present to you this morning, you need God's help. Let's make sure we always remember that. Let's kneel for prayer.